like what we've been doing Tuesday night. We'll be going through gospel message and the Christmas message, if that's what you want to call it. But so tonight we're going to continue through the book of Genesis. We'll see how far we get, and cover a few things here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Chapter 15 tonight is where we're up to. We dealt with chapter 14 there, and Melchizedek and the battle, and the picture of Melchizedek being the Lord Jesus Christ, Abram and tithing to Melchizedek, and him not taking anything, rescuing Lot, and all that. And we went through all that. Now we're in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your presence tonight. We are gathered together in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Lord, there's not any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus. And we gather together in that name tonight. If one of these is not saved tonight, Lord, may they come and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. And for those that are, may we rejoice in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And so, man, what a great thought here that God is our shield and our great reward. A lot of times when people find a wallet, we would love, Brother Joe, I'm sure right now if he could have paid $100, he would have paid $100 to get his wallet back, just to not have to worry about the attack on his, possibly on his credit, or his credit card's taking a hit. And when we think of reward, we usually think of a monetary reward. But here, God is telling Abram, who becomes Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy great reward." And that word shield here means protector. And that's good. For those of us that have been saved tonight, those of us that have been called on the name of the Lord, He is our shield. He is our protector. And we talked about this. That's the good part. God has a shield about us, as we read over there in the book of Job. God was Job's hedge and his protection. That's where we see the perfect example of this right here, that he is his protector and his reward. That God had a hedge of protection around Job. Job was a believer in God, a follower in God, and God had that protection around him. And, some would look at it and say, "See, God doesn't really love you. Look what he did to Job." But in reality, it just shows you that even in the suffering of the saints, God is still, he's still our shield and protector. Though God allowed Satan to take his family, his children, God allowed him to take his finances and attack his finances by taking away all the animals and his wealth like that. And God allowed Satan to attack his flesh. God did not allow Satan to take his life, nor the life of his wife. And we know when, by looking on the other side, there's two reasons that God did not allow Satan to attack his wife. And one of the reasons is because when, even in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, that even though Adam had no mother and father, yet Adam said, "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so when God told Satan, you can attack his finances, you can attack his children, his family, and you can attack his flesh, but you cannot attack his wife, because of the fact that they were one flesh, to kill his wife, it would be just like killing Job himself, because they were one flesh. And then, number 2, the other reason God did not allow for Job's wife to be killed is God saw the other side, because when Job came through it, exactly how God knew he was going to come through it, what did God do? God gave him 10 more children. I don't know how old they were, Brother Joe, but they already had 10 children, and they lost 10 children. By the way, they were adult children. Then she had 10 more children. God blessed the fruit of her womb. And so God had two reasons for not allowing her to be killed, because she is one flesh with Job, and because when he came out the other side victorious through God, and when God didn't lift that shield and allow that, God rewarded Job with 10 more children and twice as much as what he had before. So listen, I know that not every time we go through a trial in life does that mean that we're going to come out on the other side twice as rich as what we came in it with. That ought not be the reason that we ask God, or God put it on me. No, we ought to be, listen, God is our reward. Through all that, God said that Job did not sin with his mouth, with his lips. And so listen, you and I need to take that into consideration, that God is both our shield and our reward. What do you mean? Hey, the New Testament, the Bible tells us what? When you get saved, you get what?
Become part of the family.
You become part of the family. That's part of the reward. You get the Holy Spirit of God. That's the earnest of your inheritance. That's part of the reward. What else do you get? You get adopted into the family. You get eternal life rather than eternal death. We get to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is our reward. This is just our temporary home. You know, we may not be popular here in La Crosse or Rush County because we're trying to preach the truth of the gospel, but that's okay. We're not here to please Rush County. We are here to please God, and He is our reward. Now, Abram goes on now. After God has told him, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy protector, and thy exceeding great reward. What more could you ask for than God? Well, I want to be rich. Well, you're looking at the wrong thing, man. Riches fade. Hey, I want to be good looking. Yeah, and gray hair sets in, wrinkles come. You know what? All that fades. All that is temporary, but God is forever. And in verse 2, he says, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? See, Abraham, I got all these riches, Lord. Abraham, you know, in the day and hour we live in, most people look at greatness as what?
Achieving something.
Some of them look at it as achieving great wealth. Some of them look at it as on a football field or in a sports stadium, attaining a great name. But Abraham said he wanted what? A child. In the day now we live in, people are butchering and murdering children left and right, think nothing about it. But in Abram's mind here, who becomes Abraham, he's going, Lord, I want a child. I love it when... I mean, we're not young anymore. We know we're 43. And I would love to have a son of my own loins, but God just didn't give it to me. But I love it when the shepherds were here the other day. Mama got baby fever. Let's have one more. Well, we're 43. Yeah, that's what we need right now, Brother Joe. At 43, it's a newborn baby, you know. She knows. She knows, because she knows her age. You know what? The good part is, at that age, you say, oh, I got the grandkids, great-grandkids. When they get aggravating, you get to send them home. When they whine and cry and they're yours, you don't get to send them nowhere. It's amazing, ain't it? When you're kind of young, you're like, oh, I don't know kids. I want wealth and I want fame. But then when you become an adult and you get married, especially if you're saved, you think, I want children. I think because some of it is because even in your 20s, especially in your 30s, the realization begins to set in that life is not forever. When you're in your teenage years, you feel like, hey, life is just beginning and you can take on the world. And in your 20s, but by the time you hit your 30s, you realize, I could be halfway through my life. When you're in your 40s, there really is a pretty good chance at 43, we would have to live to be 86 years old. Now, there's a chance in my family. There's a small chance in Mama's family. Her grandma, her grandma's 92, 93, I never forget now, 93. So there's a small chance that we could still have, not be halfway through life. But as of right now, not picking on Miss Daylene, but she knows she's over, a little over halfway through her life. Unless she's going to make it to 150. Brother Joe, he's almost 60. Unless he's going to make it to 120, he's halfway through his life. And it begins to set in. You realize, you know what? Life is short in this world. What can I leave as a mark on this world? And that's what I believe Abraham is getting to be halfway through his life. We know that Abraham really did have a child after he was halfway through his life. Now, here he tells us in verse 15, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Does anybody know how old Abraham was when he died? He's 100-something. I didn't know either. He's 100 years old when his son's born. 175 years old. He's 175 years old. Now, times was a little different. And, you know, I think part of it was the sin wasn't as prevalent. People live longer, I believe, number one. People live longer when they're not as around sin. What do you mean? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. These people that are making it 100 years old, pretty good chance. Two things. Natalie said, we left the nurse home. Miss Tilly sure must have honored her mother and father. Miss Daylene must have honored her mother and father. Y'all better start getting right with God. See, we come out and we talk about Miss Tilly turning 100, and she said, Miss Tilly sure must have honored her mother and father. I believe two things contribute to a long life, especially in the day and hour. God promised long life. If you honor your mother and father, God has, that is the first commandment with promise. That's what the Bible says. So if you honor your mother and father, you'll live long on earth. What do you consider long?
300.
Sorry, man, it's not happening. Do you know what the time is set? What is according to the Bible, what is the set time to a man's life right now?
Is it 70?
70 years is the set time. Miss Barbara said it. She said, I'm living on borrowed time. She's talking to Mama. She said, I'm 12 years on borrowed time because she's 82 years old. 70 years is what we're kind of promised or what we're kind of given in this age. So people that, not everybody, don't take this the wrong way, not everybody, but a lot of people nowadays, especially that live in sin, don't even get close. You don't even get a lot of people to get close to 70. Raymond was right there at it. You got a lot of people dying. We've been here, and there's people dying left and right in their 50s. Some of them in their 40s. Now, I'm not saying that they're necessarily because of sin. I think a lot of it is because of the junk we're spraying on our food, but that's for another matter. But you want a long life? Honor your mother and father. And number two, don't live in sin. The wages of sin is death. That's why you look at some people, they look like they're 85. And you talk to them, I'm 45. Years ago, I was saved, and I knew to keep my mouth shut, but we were at a restaurant in Clemens, and if I called the name of it, you'd know the restaurant. We were at a restaurant in Clemens. I was working with a guy, and there's a woman there, and I'm not exaggerating, but she looked every bit minimum 40 years old. She probably looked 45. And the guys I was working with, they kept saying, you know, let's guess her age. Da-da-da. They all guessed low, what they thought was low. I guessed low because they just wouldn't leave me alone. I said 38. She was 32. Yeah, living in sin is not a good thing. Now, part of her reason was she looked like she's fried a crispy piece of bacon because she spent all of her time in a tan bed. But at 30, I think she was 32 years old. She looked like she was a minimum of 42, if not close to 45 years old. Sin takes a toll on people. Look at these people on meth. The before and after pictures. Alcohol. There's a lady in town. I won't call her name right now. You can tell. And I've talked, pointed out my wife, and I've talked about it before. When she's off of it, she looks 10 years younger. She looks her age. When she's off the alcohol, you can tell she's been off of it, she's clean, she looks her age. She looks good for her age. When she's on it, she looks 15, at least 15 years older than what she really is. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not calling it, I'm just saying. That's what alcohol does. These people that claim alcohol is not sin, boy, you need to read your Bible. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Who hath woe, who hath sorrows, they that tarry long with the wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it stirreth itself aright in the cup. If you're not even supposed to look at it while it's alcohol, how you can justify drinking it? Anyway. Abram said, Lord, what will thou give me? He said, God, what are you going to give me? Great wealth? What are you going to give me? Great fame? It means nothing to him. Abraham, he said, I go childless. What do you want in life? You young ladies, you think, well, I want to work a job. Yeah, that's what feminism's taught you. What do you want in life? You've got one of the greatest, listen, men are stupid, okay? These men that claim they want to be a woman, you're crazy. I would not want to be a woman for nothing. I love being a man. But I also understand women have the greatest ability. A man does not have the ability to grow a life inside of him. My wife, 9 months before, well, not, probably not the whole 9 months, but Miss Stella, she could feel them babies moving around long before I ever got the chance to feel. And it's great when you look down there. It is hilarious when you look down there. You can see a foot or pushed up against the side. You can tell it's a foot by the way it's pushing up through there. It's funny. But men don't get to feel that. Men don't get to grow up. You know, we think of it as a curse. Well, Eve got cursed. Look, it's a joy. And there's women out here that are butchering the fruit of their womb. There are women, I'm sure, between us. I can't think of somebody. Yes, I can. I think one young lady right now, young woman, or not young, she's older than me, mama, that was a good Christian woman serving God. She was never able to have children. And there's women out here butchering the fruit of their womb. And there's women out here that would do anything to be able to have a baby. I know one woman in particular. I think I told the story. She had an abortion. And she told the story. She saw that little baby after she had killed that baby, and it was a little girl. And after that, she only had boys, and she told people she felt like she was cursed for what she had done, killing that little girl. Yeah. I know it's not pleasant talking about it. It breaks my heart that women are that dumb. But I don't say that dumb. Y'all forget me. I'm sorry. Most of them have been indoctrinated or misled. It's just the global sales. What a coincidence. Miss Daylene's been alive back here for 60, 70 years. We won't be.
Bad view.
Miss Daylene's nothing but a couple of sales as well. I'll not forget what we learned in the EMT class. Sales make up tissues. Tissues make up organs. Organs make up systems. And systems make up this whole body. We are, every one of you here tonight is a clump of cells. Don't believe that garbage of a lie. But yet, there's a lot of women that have been misled to believe that it's just a bunch of clump of cells. By the time that most women find out they are pregnant, that baby has already begun to take shape. Some of them have already begun to have arms and developing and legs. And most of them, by the time most women find out they're pregnant, the heartbeat's already there. It's not a clump of cells. From the moment of conception, everything is determined and written into that DNA. How tall that they will be able to grow. I say be able to grow because if a child's not fed properly, it won't grow properly. How tall they'll be able to grow. The fingerprints are written into the DNA. The color of their eyes, the color of their hair, all that, whether they're going to be a man or a woman, all that and a whole lot more information from the moment of conception is written into the DNA. These people don't understand. There's nothing else to add. From the moment of conception, from the moment of conception, everything is already there written in. We are not, there's nothing else added from that point. We are more developed. But from the moment that you were conceived, your DNA was written, and it has not changed in 19 years, 16 almost 17 years, 44 years for us, 60 years for Brother Joe. There's nothing, your DNA was written from that moment, and you're right here today. If they took a sample of every one of us from that moment to now, your DNA would line up. That's why we are able to use DNA now to track down people down. Anyway, Abraham felt that it was didn't matter what he had. If he was childless, he said, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And I will say this, this steward, meaning he's the head person, he's the head servant. That's important when you get on over. Most of you know the story of when Abraham sends the servant he has come and reach and put his hand underneath of his thigh. That was the way they swore back then. He swore an oath. We don't know for sure, but there are some people, so I will tell you this, that do teach that this Eliezer of Damascus is the servant that Abraham sends to go find Rebekah. We don't know that for sure. I just want to make that clear. If you hear somebody say it, this is why they say it, because this scripture right here. But we don't know for sure, because for all we know, Eliezer of Damascus dies. We don't know how long he lives. We don't know if he's the servant. So I just tell you that with caution, because I've heard people teach that when that servant, he is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God going out and finding a bride for Christ, and people use that. But I do not teach it because we do not know. It could be this man, but we do not know. But I just want to make sure while we're here that if you hear that, that's where they're getting it from. This is meaning this is the head of his house. Because if you were to pass away without children and you didn't have next of kin, who are they going to give it to? Well, they're going to give it to whomever's next closest person. That's why it's important to have a will wrote up. That's why it's important to know what's going to happen to stuff. Because family, people in my family right now are finding out what it's like not to have a will wrote up properly. So just letting you know, if you don't have one wrote up, you ought to get one wrote up. That's your legal advice for the day. Anyway, verse 3, God, Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Ain't it amazing? I wrote this right. Amazing how fast we go after God, ain't it? What did God just tell him in verse 1? He said, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God has promised him over here in chapter 13 that he'd give him that land forever and to his seed in chapter 13. Here we are now in chapter 15, and what is Abram doing? He's attacking God. He said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed. God told him over there, God's going to give him seed. One born in my house is mine heir. I'm giving up, God. How many people you see like that? I just give up. That's it, Lord. Just there's a prophet like that. Anybody like to guess what his name is?
Samson.
No, but that's a good one too.
God.
Jonah. Jonah, Samson's not really serving God. He's a judge, not a prophet, though, by the way. Jonah, what did Jonah just do? He preached one of the greatest revivals in the world. If y'all realize tonight, if I preached a revival and everybody everybody in La Crosse got saved and got revived, we'd be shouting for joy, wouldn't we? We'd be running lights around the town, not around the church. We'd be running and shouting, wouldn't we? We'd be so excited. But Jonah won a whole town way bigger than La Crosse, Kansas. And what did he do? He got mad. He wanted them to die. He went up on the hill. I wish you'd hurry up and kill them, God. I'm tired of sitting here. He didn't even have the patience to sit there and watch. He wanted God to go ahead and wipe them all out. Boy, what a what a disgruntled. Hey, we get that. That's what Abraham. God, I know that you promised me a seed, but I'm tired of waiting. How many times we get tired of waiting on God? I've been there. Let me tell you something. It's better to wait on God. It's better to wait on God for the right person than to marry the wrong person. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Oh man, Abram's got a promise now, so that means it's going to come to pass. And that means what? Well, that means if it doesn't come to pass, then what must happen? Well, we got to take matters in our own hand, right? So what does Abram do? He yields to Sarah. Well, Sarah's not getting pregnant. She's not having a child. And God has promised me a child. So therefore, I got to take matters in my own hand. Right? If my wife's not producing, and that must mean that God just doesn't want me to have a child with her. So therefore, I just need to kick her to the side and get me another wife. I don't know what man on this earth would ever want to. One is more than enough for me. Amen. See, she knows. I love my wife, and I'm serious, dude. I don't know what in the world a man would be thinking wanting two women. One is enough for me. More than I could ever ask for. And I'm glad God gave her to me. Or allowed me to take her. I'm glad she's given me children. I'm glad I've got heirs to carry on. Behold, verse 4, behold, or we said that there come one that's thee thine own. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And this is where I believe that Abraham truly gets right. I believe there's a lot of people that know God, but they have not put faith. Here's what he says. And he believed God, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the point where Abram finally gets fully right and salvation in God. You go into the book of Galatians. This is what he's referring back to, verse number 6 here. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. It wasn't works. It was belief in God. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said unto him, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Do you know why they're doing this? This is how they would make a pact in their day and time, a pledge. You know, later on, we talked about the serpent puts his hand underneath Abram's thigh. That was between them. But to make a pact, now, when we constitute the church, we make a pact. When they constituted this country, they made a constitution. But when God made a covenant with them, that Abram was to take these animals and was to sacrifice them. And that was why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so the shedding of blood takes place. They sacrificed these things and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now, by the way, this is the whole time. A lot of people, we've been led to believe that the 400 years is only in Egypt. But when you add it up, it will not add up correctly unless you add up all the time that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all dwell in the land of Canaan, then in the land of Egypt. I think if I remember correctly, it's 215 years and 215 years because it totals 430 years. And I'm going to show you the numbers here in just a second. I'm trying to get through this real quick. It says, shall be a stranger that's not theirs and shall serve them. They both served in Canaan and in Egypt and shall afflict them. This becomes into the land of both of them. They are afflicted. Remember, they're not just afflicted in Egypt. They're also afflicted in Canaan. They're also afflicted in Canaan because remember the things that happens with Dana or Dinah. Now I'm forgetting how I say her name. Dinah. They took her. They did immoral things to her. They were afflicted even in the land of Canaan. 400 years. Now a lot of people took that for years to mean that that was what they were in Egypt. But if you do that, the math will not math out, as we learned in class, right, Brother Joe? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. He judged both Canaan, the nations of Canaan, and the nation of Egypt. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And that's how they sealed that covenant. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenzanites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and Canaanites and the Girgazites and the Jebusites. Now, four generations, they'll come again. Abraham, if you want to write this down or you want this, you can say it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And Levi. Those are the four generations that are there in the land. But now you've got four generations. It says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come again. So fourth generation, in the fourth generation, they shall come again. That's important. Why? Because Levi, I did it through Levi, just so you know. So if you're taking notes, Levi had Kohath. That's the first generation that was not in the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel. That was Kohath. Amram is the father of Moses and Aaron. So Levi was the first one out. So Kohath is the first one born in Egypt. Amram is born in Egypt. Moses and Aaron is born in Egypt. And then last, Aaron's son is Eleazar. He is the fourth generation. The fourth generation, what? Got to go into the land of Egypt, land of Israel. Moses and Aaron's generation did not. Bible prophecy fulfilled. What God told Abraham right here, that his fourth generation, the four generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Levi, they were in the land. They left. Kohath is born. Amram, Moses, and Eleazar. And Eleazar got to come back to the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan. Now, do you see why it cannot be 400 years in Egypt? There's only four generations born in Egypt. For years, people taught, and I was taught, and others have been taught, that it was 400 years in Egypt. It's not 400 years in Egypt. It's 400 years from when Isaac is born until they come back. This is important because, we're going to go through real quick, there's two verses of scripture here. God tells him 400 years right here, right now, right? This is 400 years of his seed. Okay, that's important. Now go with me to Acts 7:6. Acts 7:6. This is important because some people say this is one of the, they'll say this is a contradiction in the Word of God. Acts 7:6. You there? Amen. Some of you still working almost. Acts 7:6. This is Stephen that is about to get stoned. Stephen is preaching. And it says, and God spake on this wise, what? That his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should be, bring them into bondage, that's the Egyptians, and entreat them evil 400 years. That's all of it together. They will be entreated 400 years, and the nation of whom they shall be in bondage with will I judge. And after that, they shall come forth to serve me in this place. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, real quick. Because here's where people again claim there's a contradiction. 3 verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, do you see a difference there? How many years was the other two? 400 years. How many years is here? 430. Now, is there a contradiction? Yeah. No. Did you hear what the Scripture said? What was the 400 years for? This is important because if people try to say this is a contradiction in the Bible, 400 years was for what? His seed in bondage. Isaac, Jacob, Levi, or the 12 tribes, their children, till they come out, is 400 years. The seed. That's why it's important that those two verses both said his seed. This verse, Paul is, ain't it amazing how good God is? Paul gave us exactly how many years it was from when this promise was given till when Isaac was born. 30 years. Because here's what he says. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So 430 years was from when God gave the promise to Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, to when they got the law. Do you understand that difference? There's 430, when God makes this promise in Genesis 15, makes this covenant right here with Abraham, it's 430 years till Moses gets the law. The 400 years is the time his seed. That's the 30-year variance. There's 30 years from this point till Isaac is born. The 400 years is for his seed, not Abraham. It's for his seed. So that's important because that is one that I've heard people and seen that people try to teach that it is a contradiction. It's not a contradiction if you understand what they're measuring. Paul is given from the time this covenant is made here in Genesis 15 till the law is given is 430 years. Because what happens in chapter 16 now, they wait a few years, no children. So what happens? Sarah says, Abram, it's got to be me. So here's my handmaid, Hagar. And we'll see that in a few weeks. We'll get back to this. This is why it's important to wait on God. It's better for you ladies, gentlemen. There's only one of you in here tonight. It's better for you ladies and gentlemen to marry at 40 years old in the will of God than to marry the wrong person at 20 years old. It would be so much better. I know it stinks. I could not imagine what that couple that came through was 38 and just now having their one kid, or no, they got together at 38. They were almost 40, had one kid, she was pregnant with another. I could not imagine raising a baby. Owen's bad enough and we're 43. It's not his fault, but I'm just saying, I could not imagine And I've heard stories. Somebody recently was telling us a story about the wife getting pregnant was 49. 49, I think it was. And somebody just told us recently a story of the wife getting pregnant at 49. I could not imagine starting over. At 49, that's 6 years from now. I'm not saying I necessarily have to have grandkids by the time I'm 49, but I do not want to start over wiping butts at 49 as a parent. It's different when you're a grandparent. I'm sure it is. You can ask Brother Joe and Miss Daylene after church what the difference is. Now, I'm sure they'd be glad to tell you how you get to spoil them and send them home versus your own kids you're trying to keep from getting spoiled. But I could not imagine at 49 years old starting over. That means you'd be almost 70 before the kid graduated high school. I'm not much on that. But Abraham was 99 years old. Now, I believe, Owen, look at me. What are you looking that way for? I believe Abraham, obviously, he was not aging as fast as what we do nowadays, I believe. But I still believe, according to the Bible, that and even at that point, the Bible makes it clear that him and his wife were both past the age. So even if it lasted until they were 60 in those days, that they could have kids till they were 60, they were 90 and 99. I think that's right. 90 and 99. I think she was 10 years, almost 10 years younger than him when they had a child. That probably would be about you having a child at 60 right now in our day and time. It's not a ideal time. But God is good. God's able.
God gave them this promise. God gave them the promise that four generations would be spent in Egypt and then in bondage, and then they'd be brought back out after 400 years of being in bondage to all them. Again, that's not 400 years. Again, you can't get 400 years. You could, but all four people would have to live to be 400. And Eliezer was not 400 when he came out. Oh, was not 100, sorry, when he came out. Eliezer was young enough. Aaron's son was young enough that he was one of them that got to go into the promised land with Joshua, the fourth generation. It's important to know the Bible. It's important to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. If you will come at this with the fact that there are no contradictions, if you'll come with it and say, you know what, I believe God. When God says, forever, O Lord, He would preserve His word. If we'll come with it with that understanding, and rather than coming with the liberal mentality that, oh, there's got to be contradictions, if we'll come with it that there's no contradictions, there may be some things that are hard to understand, but there's no contradictions, it'll change the way you look at stuff. Rather than looking for contradictions, you'll look at it and say, okay, I believe that God is able to write a book. If God's able to create this world and all that's in it, surely Brother Joe, He can write a book. And if we'll come to it with that mentality, it'll change the way you look at it. Rather than looking for reasons, well, there's got to be a contradiction there, we'll say, you know what? I believe God. It may be something hard to understand, hard to grasp, but I'm just going to believe that God did not make a mistake. I believe God will help you find the answer. There's another one right now on top of my mind. Jesus says, talks about David. Most of you know the story. David, during David's day, he goes into the temple, which was not lawful for him to do, and eat the showbread, which was only for the priest. And Jesus mentions the name of the high priest. But when you read the story, it mentions another priest. And people say, see, there's a contradiction. I'm like, there's no contradiction there. Jesus mentions the high priest. David mentions the priest. Y'all understand there's more than one priest at a time. There's one high priest at a time. But there's many priests that are serving. Could you imagine, Miss Daylene, when you read the Old Testament law and all the sacrifices, could you imagine if one man had to do that for a nation? He would overwhelm him. He'd probably be dead in a month. If one man, that's what some people would, again, people, well, there's a contradiction. Jesus said this is the high priest. And in the Bible it says this is the priest. No, in the Old Testament it just says that's a priest. There's, listen,
There's more than one pastor in Rush County. If you came and wrote a story and said, this the pastor such and such, da da da, does that mean that Daniel's not a pastor in Rush County? No. It means there's more than one. There's one high priest, there's many priests. Again, it's not a contradiction. It's a time of, I believe God put some hard things in there for us for a reason. I believe God put some hard things in there for a reason. Why? So that we'll get in there and search them out. If I told you every detail of my life, some of it's going to seem like man, there's no way all that happened. But it did. There's not contradictions. If I told you the life story, I worked for this guy for a year. I worked for this guy for a year. I didn't actually work for a full 365 days for some of them. It was almost a year. I spent the first time I come out of high school, I spent framing houses. The first year I come out of high school. Guess what, though? It wasn't quite a full year. But I say the first year I come out of high school. That's not a contradiction. That's just something that's, you know, the way we describe stuff. God's Word is perfect. I truly believe this Word, this King James Bible, is the perfect, preserved, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And I stand firmly on that. I trust God. Father, we thank you for the day. God, if there's one in here tonight that you've spoken to that is not saved, may they come tonight to be saved. And for those that are, I pray that they would rest assured in the Word that you are able to write a book. That you're able to put the Word of God into our hand, though many have fought against it through the years. I thank you for the Word of God tonight. Lord, if you've spoken to one that knows they're not saved, may they come tonight and receive salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. No music tonight. If you need